take you now to Kermit the Roving Reporter and his People on the Street interview.
It's okay, officer. No, we're with Sesame Street. No, you know, it's a kids' program. Hey, this is Kermit the Frog here of Sesame Street News, and today we're out on the street here, and we're going to find out what it is that makes the average man on the street angry. And pardon me, miss, can you tell me, what is it that makes you angry?
No, I don't have time. I'm on my way to a ping pong tournament.
I was wondering if you could tell me, what is it that makes you angry?
Oh, I don't have time right now. I'm sorry. I'm going to a party, and I don't know where my car is.
Hey, Freddy, wait for me, kid.
Excuse me, kid. Can you tell me what it is?
I'm sorry. I'm late for the game. So long.
Pardon me, sir. Can you tell me what is it that makes you angry?
No. Don't have time today.
Yes, sir.
Hey, little froggy, how you doing?
Grover, my friend, can you answer a question and just tell me what is it that makes you angry?
I do not have time today, but I will talk to you later, okay? Bye-bye, froggy!
miss, can you tell me, pardon me, miss, can you tell me what is it that makes you...
Thank you.
Okay, cut. All right, I've had it. Listen, stop. I'll never find out what makes people angry because nobody will stop long enough to talk to me.
Why? Are you angry, Frog?
Yes, I am. And would you like to know why I'm angry?
No, I don't have time today.
This is Kermit the Angry Frog, and would you like to know why I'm angry? I will tell you why I'm angry.
That's all the time we have today for Kermit the Frog.
Oh, who knew Kermit could be that angry? That guy's got some issues, right? I didn't know Muppets could do that. It's a humorous short video, of course, but the truth is, there's nothing funny about genuine anger, is there? We've been on a series dealing with our emotions, and the first week we looked at depression, the last week we looked at anxiety, and today we're going to be dealing with, obviously, anger, and what the Bible says about that. Many surveys show that Americans are angrier now than just a few years ago. In other words, anger is literally on the rise. A 2017 study by the American Automobile Association Foundation for Traffic Safety found that nearly 80% of drivers expressed significant anger, aggression, or road rage at least once during the previous year. Gallupo found that more Americans were stressed, angry, and worried last year than they have been at most points during the last decade. And then a Pew Research analyzed 360,173 individual Facebook posts of members of Congress from 2016 through 2017 and found that they used the word angry emoji more than emoji facial expressions for love, wow, or laughter. I'd get angry looking at that much Facebook stuff personally, but that's another story. So last week we looked at stress, worry, and anger, and one of the byproducts of stress and anxiety is anger. When you're stressed or anxious, you can be angry, drive your anger. One medical resource states this: unexpressed anger can be an underlying cause of anxiety and depression. On the other side of it, anger outbursts are also stressful to your nervous and cardiovascular systems and can make health problems worse. Anger has been known to increase the risk of heart attack and stroke. It weakens the immune system and can contribute to depression. Anger, like other causes of stress, will literally shorten your lifespan. Angry people are usually poor communicators and even worse listeners. It's harder to grasp another person's point of view when you're angry, and compromise is hard to find when both sides are mad. Now, I suspect and pretty confident none of this is a surprise to any of us here. We've heard this. We get this. And yet we all deal with anger from time to time. We all have these issues from time to time. Some of you are probably prone to violent outbursts. You vent your anger in an aggressive way. You just lash out. Or you may be sitting here thinking, well, I'm not prone to violent outbursts. I've seen people. I know what that's like. And I don't really have that kind of issue, so I don't really have an issue with anger. J.D. Greer says this: some of you are more aggressive in how you process anger, but some of you are more passive in your approach. Someone makes you mad, and you give them the silent treatment or the cold shoulder. You punish them by removing the blessing of your presence from them as if You are God, and simply turning your face away is punishment enough. You notice the bitterness towards them that comes out first as sarcasm, turns into avoidance, and leads eventually to disdain for them or a whole group of people they represent. And obviously, the subject of anger is multifaceted, and there's many directions where we could head with it. But I want to look at primarily, as we have in this series, Scripture and what it deals with scripturally. And Scripture really helps us deal and see how our anger reveals the condition of our heart. What the anger reveals about where our heart's at. I want to start with Ephesians this morning. Ephesians 4, 26 and following. Be angry and do not sin. Don't let the sun go down on your anger, and don't give the devil an opportunity. Let the thief no longer steal. Instead, he is to do honest work with his own hands, so they have something to share with anyone in need. No foul language should come from your mouth, but only what is good for building up someone in need, that it gives grace to those who hear. And don't grieve God's Holy Spirit. You were sealed by him for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, anger, and wrath, shouting, and slander be removed from you, along with all malice. And be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving one another, just as God also forgave you in Christ. Truth be told, if you really kind of pull this passage apart, it's not hard to be a little confused by this whole passage. We see a command, be angry and don't sin. And then we see Paul's answer to anger. And then we'll see some indications of what's called like how to be angry like Jesus. And so how do you kind of work all this out and get it in your head? First, be angry, and some translations say, in your anger. You know, the Bible never really tells us not to feel angry. There are times you're going to be angry. It points out that it's important to handle our anger properly. Anger is an emotion, a God-given emotion. God gave us this emotion of anger so we could be angry enough at injustice to do something about it. We should get angry at sin or injustice. And if you didn't have the emotion of anger, you wouldn't care. The problem is with that emotion that God gave us to deal with, you know, injustice and sin, and we have to learn how to balance it, and we're not very good at that. And many Christians were and are being raised to think that any feeling of anger is wrong. And I want you to know that premise and that so many have been raised under in Christianity and churches is not a Christian idea. It's not in line with Scripture. Buddhists will teach that an annihilation of emotion is a virtue. Annihilate any kind of emotion. God gave us our emotions to believe and to strongly and feel things. And true Christians don't believe that. The Bible teaches anger, you will see this morning, as a necessary part of love. Anger is a destructive energy released in defense of something you love. Anger is a destructive energy released in defense of something you love. I'll give you an example. Suppose somebody you know and love deeply is dying of cancer. You hate and are angry at the cancer that's destroying them, and your anger provokes you to do everything you can to destroy the cancer. If you have a son or a daughter or a loved one who's addicted to drugs or alcohol or who is being openly rebellious and in danger of their whole life and everything, you hate and are angry at the moral cancer that's destroying them. And your anger provokes you to do everything you can to destroy whatever that cancer may be, morally, physically, whatever's happening. Jesus got angry, sometimes violently angry, and yet he never sinned in his anger. In Mark chapter 3, Jesus entered a synagogue and finds a man with a withered hand. Verse 2 says, since it was the Sabbath, Jesus' enemies watched him closely. If he healed a man's hand, they planned to accuse him of working on a Sabbath. Now, Here's the Pharisees. They know this man's hand is withered. They know Jesus may do something with it. They're going to watch him what he's going to do. Now, do they have any love towards this individual? They just have this anger, really, and this whole issue of how they looked at things. No wrong emotions, all wrong emotions. So Jesus calls the man, calls him up front in front of everybody, in sight of everyone, and he asks, does the law permit good deeds on the Sabbath, or should evil prevail? Is this a day to save a life or destroy a life? And verse 4 tells us, nobody would answer him. So Mark 3:5, we see this. He looked around at them angrily. He was hot with these people. Here's this poor guy with his withered hand, and he looks at this whole group, and he's like, he's angry with them. He's deeply saddened as well by their hard hearts. See, his love for the man, his love for the people, even the Pharisees that were against him, he knew how direction that was taking them, how that's going to destroy them. And he's angry about it. He said to the man, hold out your hand. And so the man held out his hand, and it was restored. Apparently, Jesus knew what it meant to be angry and sin not. He's angry at this group of people, but he didn't go into sin with it. And apparently, the Pharisees didn't have a clue how to control and manage their anger. Verse 6 says this, and then at once, the Pharisees went away and met with the supporters of Herod to plot how to kill Jesus. Every time I've read that over the years, it just strikes me. I mean, here's these people. They see a man's hand literally healed in front of them. A withered hand gets whole. And rather than going, you know, maybe we ought to pay attention to this Jesus guy, they go out and they plot how they're angry. They want to kill him. And I see a non-teachable spirit there. I do things my way. This is the way we were raised. I don't care what Scripture says. I don't care what God says. This is how I do things. And I'm so much so, I'm going to kill this guy that goes against it. So Christ was filled with anger. And Mark says that they would promote religious custom over their love of a fellow human being. And Jesus' anger toward them grew out of his love for people, for them and for the man with the withered hand. You would know as well, Matthew 21, Jesus got violently angry with the religious leaders and money changers who used the outer courts of the temple to charge exorbitant fees to provide for what the proper sacrifices people needed to come with that day. So he makes a whip out of cords and drives them out. And you know what? Jesus did not regret doing that. He didn't say to the disciples a little later, you know, I'm sorry. I got really carried away back there. I probably should have used my words instead. But you know, I got those whips out. And Jesus did that with the whips. He went to the cross sinless. Christ's angry response at injustice was not sin. Now, let's be clear for a moment. I don't want any phone calls next week telling me that someone made a whip out of something to settle an argument. Don't be telling your mate, I got scripture and verse. That's not where we're going. Because none of us have the control or the clarity that Jesus did. So until you have that, you can do it. But until then, no. Christian counselor David Pollison says this. The very fact that God gets angry tells us that anger can be utterly right, good, appropriate, beautiful, the only fair response to something evil, and the loving response on behalf of evil victims. I mean, if God can get angry, what do we do with that? How do we understand it? John Chrysostom, the church father from the 4th century, said this. It is true that he that is angry without cause is sin. It is true that he that is angry without cause sins, but he who is not angry when there is cause also sins. In the face of evil, in the face of absolute wrong, if you're not angry, you're not loving. Jesus got angry at times because he loved so much. He got angry at the injustice and the pain that is hurting the loved ones. So Paul acknowledges we will get angry. He didn't say, be not angry. He said, be angry or in your anger. When you're angry, don't sin. Deal with emotion, this emotion. G.D. Greer says this, sinful anger comes from loving the wrong things or loving the right things out of proportion. St. Augustine said, the root of our sinfulness is disordered loves. We're called to love, but a biblical principle is to love in spirit and in truth, love correctly. For example, it's not wrong to value your name and reputation. You should have a good desire for a good name and a good reputation. But if you love those things too much, you'll get crazy angry wherever your ego is insulted. If you love control, when that's threatened, you will be angry. So it's how we get these things out of control. And sometimes we love the wrong things or love the right things, but too and disproportionately wrong. And a wise discipline when you're angry, and This is not easy. Wise discipline is to slow down when you're angry and be brutally honest with yourself. How many of you perfected that yet? I didn't think so. But you all see the value in that. You're hot. You're angry. First thing you want to do is explode. You want to do something. You want to vent it. Slow down. Be brutally honest with yourself. Why are you angry? What is fueling your anger? What's driving this? And don't make excuses for your anger. Don't instantly justify it. And while I know that to be a truth, I mean, that's not always easy. Because you're so caught up in what you're angry about, it's very hard to pull back. But you'll be wise to pull back and say, what's really driving this? I'm hot. I'm upset. This is driving me crazy. But why? Because if I can find out the why, if it's something wrong with the IMAD scripture lined up, things can change. And be honest. Paul's commands can seem impossible to fulfill. Ephesians 4:31 through 32. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, harsh words, and slander, as well as all types of evil behavior. Instead, be kind to each other, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, just as God through Christ has forgiven you. When you're really angry, this seems like an impossible command. It's not easy to turn off a strong emotion. It's not like you can just flip a switch and the emotion is shut off. Whatever that strong emotion may be, it's driving something. And he's saying, just stop. Stop being angry and bitter. Instead, be kind. And while you're at it, forgive as well. Now, we know that's not instantaneous. And yet we also know that scripture, don't we? To stop being angry, stop the rage, stop the anger, stop what's fueling with it, and instead be kind. That's not the first thing you want to do when you're mad at somebody, is it? So be honest about it. We want our lives to line up scripturally. We all know it's not easy. In fact, in the natural, it's impossible to instantly respond in that manner, in the natural. Most likely, you will probably fall into one of the following categories. A, you believe you're to forgive, but somehow you can't find the courage to do it. It's just too hard to do it, to forgive. Let it go. B, you feel that you should be letting the offender off the hook. You would be letting the offender off the hook if you forgave them, and that just doesn't seem right. After all, they need to be punished. Or C, you claim to have gone through the motions of forgiveness, but memories keep coming back, stirring up the anger and causing you to question whether or not you ever actually forgive. And I think we all fall into a mix of that sometimes, and particularly that one where you kind of work through the forgiveness issues, but then the memories come back, the movie plays in your head again, and you're hot all over, and you're confused about it. It's vitally important to keep all of this in context of which and where it was written. Always keep Scripture in context. It's the healthiest thing to do. So in context, in this chapter, in this verse, Paul begins this chapter with this. And this is a key to how we get through it. Chapter 4, verse 1, therefore I, a prisoner for serving the Lord, beg you to live a life, lead a life worthy of your calling. For you have been called by God. Always be humble and gentle. Be patient with each other, making allowances for each other's faults because of your love. He continues on saying God has placed ministry gifts in the church to cause us to grow into mature believers, no longer infants tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine and growing up in the things of God and being effective yourself ministerially. And then we're encouraged after all of that to grow up, to be matured. God has placed these gifts to take us there because it didn't happen automatically, to walk in love, to be humble. He encourages us to do two things. Verse 17. With the Lord's authority, I say this. Live no longer as the Gentiles do, for they are hopelessly confused. Their minds are full of darkness. They wander far from the life God gives because they've closed their minds and hardened their hearts against him. Much like we saw the Pharisees with the man with the withered hand. And he says, rather than living like somebody that doesn't know God, who has no relationship with the divine, we are then to do this. You see what's happening here? He's basically saying, you have a relationship with the divine. Don't live like somebody that doesn't even know God, that somebody doesn't even care about God, has no relationship with the holiness of God. You do. And so then, verse 21, since you have heard about Jesus and have learned the truth that comes from him, throw off your old sinful nature and your former way of life, which is corrupted by lust and deception. You know, the reality is, when we're saved, we are a new creation in Christ. There's no question about that. And yet, we struggle with this sinful nature because we're still bound up in the flesh. And so while we have the divine imparted in us, we are saved, we're regenerated, we belong to Christ, we're still dealing with this flesh and this old nature. We have the new nature of Christ, we put on the mind of Christ, but this old sinful nature comes up. Man, I wish it would just go away permanently, wouldn't you? But it says to throw off that old man, throw off that old sinful nature and the way you used to live. The former way of life, which, by the way, is corrupted by lust and deception. The way you lived before was full of lust, it was full of conception, it was full of lies, and where was it taking you? So don't continue going down that path. Instead, let the Spirit renew your thoughts and attitudes. You put on your new nature, created to be like God, truly righteous and holy. You have a choice in this. You have a choice in this. So you're hot, you're angry, you're upset, and you feel you have the right to pet it. You feel like you have the right to be there. You feel like the right to vent. You feel like you're right to get even. And you have a choice to say, wait a minute. I'm going to slow down here. I'm going to decide why I'm really angry at. That's not easy. Lord, you got to help me. And Lord, you really need to help me. I want to put on the new nature. I'm not saying that this injustice doesn't have to be dealt with. I'm not saying we don't have to maybe confront the issue. But I don't want to do it in anger. Because I found every time I confronted an issue in anger, it didn't work out. How about you? It never works out because that's the old man's way of doing things. And I don't have to act like that anymore. I'm a child of God. I belong to God. I can walk in the divine of Christ and listen to what the Holy Spirit has to say. And he helps me to put that old man down. And when it starts rising back up, he can push it back down when you're sensitive to him. So I said in the natural, the old man, it's impossible to instantly respond in kindness and forgiveness. And I believe even in the new man, this whole instantly responding in kindness and forgiveness may not happen immediately. But if you're at least not venting in anger right away, as you're working through the emotions that you can respond in kindness, you're not venting, you're not creating more of the problem, you're slowing down, you're holding it back until you can finally deal with the Holy Spirit's telling you. And everything will get so much better. It's such a better way to live. And is it in recognizing the new nature God has created in you with your salvation and purposely drawing on the strength of the Holy Spirit? What an honor and a privilege to know that you can draw on the strength of the Holy Spirit. The same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwells in you, can quicken your mortal body, can help you deal with these things. Now when you tie these kind of verses together, it makes sense. Get rid of all bitterness. Get rid of all rage. Get rid of your anger. Your harsh words. Man, we're quick with a harsh word when you're angry. Or slander. How many of you, and don't raise your hand because I know we've all done it, you're hot about something, and rather than dealing with it, you go and tell somebody else, do you know what so-and-so did? Oh, and by the way, they are slugs. They're worthless. I mean, you know, that's slander, right? Because you're justifying how good you are. I mean, how could somebody who is loving as me be treated so badly? And you're like, yeah, they're terrible people. I hate them. Next time I see them, I'm going to punch them. I mean, that's what happens, you know. That's what slander is. So you either got bitterness. You're holding this bitterness. You're not dealing with it. You're just bitter about it. You got rage. You got anger. Harsh words, slander. As well as, God says, by the way, that's tied in with every kind of evil behavior. Instead of that, try this. Be kind. Tender-hearted. Tender-hearted, I want to take their head off. I want to cut their tires. Come on. Be tender-hearted. Did I say that out loud? No, we all know what we're talking about. Instead, forgiving one another just as God through Christ has forgiven you. Wow. That's crazy. But God tells you you can do it. And what helps us understand this, forgiving one another just as God through Christ has forgiven you. Every sin you have ever committed is forgiven in Christ. Every sin you have ever committed is forgiven in Christ. If you approach every difficult situation with the remembrance that you have been so deeply forgiven, worse you've done than what this individual is doing, you can be forgiven by by grace, you will find grace and forgiveness towards the other person much quicker. I'm not so righteous and holy on my own, Lord, and yet I'm upset with them, and you've forgiven me for worse. So in two verses, we see three commands that apply to this new reality we have on our salvation, our new man. Because that's the key. How to walk through anger and deal with anger is to do it in the new man. And I see two verses, three commands. We saw it a few moments ago. Be angry and do not sin. Don't let the sun go down in your anger, and don't give the devil an opportunity. We looked at be angry and do not sin. We're working things. How we're going to be angry, why we're angry. Is it a righteous anger? Is it a wrong anger? Is it self-inflicted or self-absorbed, or is it right? Is it there's an injustice? But in this whole process, as I'm working through anger, I'm going to do my best not to sin. Don't let the sun go down on your anger. Can you hear the urgency to deal with your anger immediately in that? You better hope you're angry at 1 o'clock in the afternoon, not 8 o'clock at night, right? You got to have some time to work on it because I'm going to bed. Don't let the sun go down on your anger. There's an urgency to you. And we must always be careful to not allow our anger to smolder. A smoldering anger will never die out on its own. It won't happen. You've gone to bed hot. You've gone that the sun went down. You're upset. You're angry. You haven't dealt with it. And by the next day, it's worse. It never dies out. No more, most likely, morning's light will bring a fresh wind of indignation to fan it into a burning rage. You wake up in the morning, this thing's been on your mind at night, and you got up in the morning, and you're not more ready to forgive. You're less ready to forgive. You've let it fan in the flame. Deuteronomy 24 teaches that sunset was the time by which wrongs against God and others were to be made right. There's a biblical principle. Deal with this by sunset. Deal with it today. In other words, make every effort to resolve the situation quickly. Now, admittedly, some issues will be hard to solve quickly. Some issues can't be resolved overnight. There's too many other things and too many people involved in it. And it may be that you will not be able to come to a peaceful resolution before bed. But you should make every effort to do so. But some hurts run deep. So you can get caught up in that. You know, don't let the sun go down on your anger. And if it's a hot issue, and maybe you're with the mater and you're dealing with some things and you haven't resolved it, you could stay up all night long trying to resolve that thing and you're not ready to yet. You know, other situations aren't. So you should try to resolve it. You should confront it immediately in God's way, in a new man way. But when it's a case that's too deep of hurt or it just can't be resolved right now, you must be willing, by God's grace, to set it aside. Don't pet it all night long. Set it aside. Soak it in prayer and trust God to bring you through it. And when that thing starts to stir back up again, Lord, get my mind off of this. Pray in the Spirit, put worship on. I don't care, it's 2 o'clock in the morning. Don't dwell on it. It's not resolved yet. I haven't worked through it yet. Why am I going to let this stuff keep feeding me? I'm going to stay in God's presence and stay out of this anger. It's not easy, but it's got to do it. We all know what happens. As I said a moment, you go to bed angry and you pet that anger as you're laying in bed. Paul tells us this in Romans 12:18. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. You know, that takes, to some extent, because the possible, if it's possible there, it takes the other individual, the other individuals, out of the equation. I don't care what's mixed up in this, how many people are mixed up in this, as far as you're concerned, try to live peaceably with it. Do your part, do the best you can. Don't add fuel to the fire. Deal with it. And when you insist on nursing your anger, understand this. If you get nothing else this morning, if you insist on nursing your anger, understand this. There's a serious price to be paid then. Be angry and do not sin. Don't let the sun go down in your anger. And don't give the devil an opportunity. Wow. We have enough problems dealing with their anger without allowing the devil to come in and throw gas on our fire of fury. Don't give the devil an opportunity. When you're laying and you're upset at night or upset during the day and you're feeding this thing and you're justifying your actions and you've got all the righteous things and you got full of rage and anger and all that's going on, you've opened the door for the enemy. You've opened the door. You already got enough issues with the emotions. How dare you allow him to come in? Lord, I need you more now than ever because I need you to hold that enemy off of my life. And so earlier, we mentioned, I said, we see some indications for how to be angry like Jesus. Because if you can be angry like Jesus, things will get right. The devil will be held back. You won't fuel the fire. You'll extinguish the fire. So how was Jesus angry? Ephesians tells us this. We saw it in 4:32. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ forgave you. We looked at that a moment ago. I mentioned J.D. Greer. I've said I've used him throughout this series and some other books in my own personal study, but he has some great insight into this. I'm going to share it with you. A, loving anger is redemptive, not vindictive. Loving anger is redemptive, redeeming, restoring, not vindictive. We just go to the vindictive side. Ephesians 4:29. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but rather what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. I've been hot at times, and I've got to be honest, I didn't exude grace. You know what I'm saying? These corrupt words, this hot, this quick response, this justification, this harsh voice, that's not what is good for building up, edifying, giving grace. Anger that responds in love, get this, anger that has responded in love is directed towards the problem, not the person. When you respond in love, you want to direct it towards the problem, not the person. We get that all around. I get that person right, my problem's going to go away. You know why? They're going to do things what I want to do, right? Isn't that what we're saying? Our goal should always be to build up and not tear down. Our goal should be always to extend grace in the same manner that grace that Jesus extended grace to us. Our goal should be to extend grace in the same manner that Jesus extended grace to us. So, you confront the person about their wrong, but without the slightest drop of malice or desire to make them pay for what they did. The confrontation should not feel like a venting of frustration or an extension of justice, but an invitation to restoration. I've said for years, my little saying that I coined years ago, you can confront things without being confrontational. Some things need to be dealt with. Some things are hard, some things involve other people, some things involve other situations, and you're just frustrated because you can't get it right. It's getting you more and more angry, and you're not even sure why. But if you confront it without confronting, without the anger, with an invitation towards restoration, not a venting of frustration or execution of justice, but a venting, rather, of invitation to restoration, oh, so much easier to be received. Jesus illustrates this for us. You're going to love this. Matthew 5:39, whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn the other cheek to him also. Now, what's he saying there, really? Someone's physically attacking you and you just stand there and take it? Turn both cheeks, now what? Let him go back again? Smack back and forth a few times? This is not condoning physical injury. That's not what that means. You need to understand that the scripture was written, if you will, in Jewish thought, if I can put it that way. And how they heard things and how they expressed things and their expressions of the day and what meant things to them. And Jewish thought, the face is all about relationship. So to have your face slapped was a deep insult. So when it happens, when you've been deeply insulted, you can do one of two things. You can strike back, go for their cheek. That's being overcome by evil. It's controlling you. You're striking back. They said something harsh to you, you're going to get back at them and sound harsh to them. Or you can offer the same cheek, do it again. That's passive aggressive. Start to punish a person in small ways, the silent treatment. Or you just quit calling them or answering them. You take it, and you take it, and you take it, until you finally explode, and you explode at the person, you lose control. You take it and take it and take it until you no longer feel love for the person and no desire to be around them. You haven't dealt with it. You haven't dealt with it. You haven't confronted the issue without confrontation. Or three, you turn the other cheek. You turn to them, the other side of your face, in an attempt to reestablish the relationship. You give them this ability to help restore the relationship, an invitation to restoration. You turn the other cheek saying, I'm not going to give you insult for insult. I want this thing to be restored. You're not going for their cheek, but you're also not ignoring the evil in them, if you will, the injustice in them, how they're harming you. You're not ignoring that. Nobody's telling you that. You're doing whatever it takes to reestablish a relationship. It doesn't mean you ignore the injustice or the evil that's being created. Quite the contrary. Part of turning a new cheek to them is confronting the evil in them. Part of turning a new cheek is saying, let's restore this thing. Let's see it for what it really is. Allow God to reveal to them where they're wrong in the whole thing. You're doing it with the aim of restoration. Loving anger is always focused on eliminating the sin while drawing close the person. It's not the problem, not the person, it's the problem. It should feel like I keep saying the invitation to restoration, not an execution of vengeance. Now, I want you to note something here for a moment. Pay attention. There may be times that you may need to remove yourself from an abusive situation. You're not just going to continue taking it. Turning the other cheek implies confrontation or dealing with the wrong, but sometimes there's an abusive situation, you need to be removed from it. Sometimes a person just can't get past or doesn't want to resolve the situation. There are times in your life you have to get away from that. You have to pull yourself away from that. Only when you know that that's the case. Only when you know that you've done everything you can. But nobody says you're to stand there and continue to be a doormat. Jesus never said to do that. And you don't see in Jesus' righteous anger saying there are times to be upset, times to deal something with this. You're saying, just deal with it. Just act in love. Keep being abused. He never did that. He never allowed it. He got mad and angry at abuse and indignation. So being angry like Jesus means that anger is short-lived. We looked at it earlier. Don't let the sun go down on your anger. It's short-lived. It's dealt with. Selfish anger stays with you. You mull over the injustice, and you let hurt, and you let it simmer. And how long your anger lasts reveals whether it's selfish anger, concerned about vengeance, or if it's loving anger, concerned with the other person, concerned with restoration. Again, there's people involved in things sometimes. It can't get resolved right away, so it keeps that anger stirred up, but you got to stay in the Holy Spirit. And Christ's anger in the gospel was always short-lived. And we see it in Matthew. This is when you catch this. This is so revealing. Right after Jesus drives the money changers out of the temple with whips. I mean, he's hot. He's going to get their attention. He came in there with whips. This is their business. This is their livelihood. He drives them all out. The very next verse says this. Then the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. Did you get that picture? Here's this order of courts and all these people assembling and they're getting ready and all these things are going to happen. He sees this wrong in his father's house. It's wrong. He drives them out with whips. And immediately the blind and the lame came to him in the temple and he healed him. Right after this expression of anger, the vulnerable flocked to him. They weren't like saying, oh, stay away from Jesus. He is in a mood, you know? They didn't respond like that because Christ's anger was focused and short-lived. If you're like me, if I'm angry about something, something's upset me, it can affect everything around me. It can turn my day into a foul-mood day. Ever been there? Some little thing, it's not that big a deal, but you get upset, it started your day off wrong, and all of a sudden, I'm upset about everything. You know, and that's what happens because it impacts everything around us. And it's important to recognize it and deal with it. How many times have you been angry and vented on someone that's not even a mix? The old kick the dog. It's just a way of venting. You're upset. You're furious. You're bad day at work. You come home, vent, whatever. The needy, the hurting, the vulnerable flocked to Jesus. Is that what happens right after you're angry? Do people just come to you because it's short-lived? They see the grace, they see the forgiveness. Which leads to this. Loving anger is controlled. We see in verse 31 that all bitterness, anger, and wrath, shouting and slander be removed from you along with all malice. That's control. He's talking about avoiding that state where you feel consumed by anger. Whether it comes out aggressively through shouting or passively through slander or hiding or turning away from people. Loving anger, being angry like Jesus, means loving anger develops slowly. That you don't just fly off the handle right away. And Proverbs is such a rich place to deal with anger. You could do weeks on what Proverbs says about anger. Look at a couple of them quickly. Proverbs 29:11. A fool vents all his feeling, but a wise man holds them back. So I'm just saying, according to Scripture, if you're one of these people that vent everything that's got, I got the right to vent. I read this book on psychiatry and it said vent it, it makes you feel better. This is your fool. A fool vents all his feeling, but a wise man holds them back. It doesn't say never deal with confrontation. So hold it back, deal with it. Proverbs 16:32, he who is slow to anger is better than the mighty. No matter how strong somebody can be, if you're slow to anger, you don't have a better thing than that. James 1:19, we should know this first. My dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Take note of this. Take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. If we could just master that verse. Proverbs 15:1, soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. The wisdom you see in the Word of God, how we can deal with this anger. And throughout the Bible, God is described as being slow to anger. Slow to anger. Thank God. And perhaps being slow to anger, there could be no greater thing said about us. I invite the worship team to come forward. So if you're dealing with anger issues, it's time to get it under control. According to Scripture, you must master it. You do it by the power, the grace, the blessing of the Holy Spirit, this the union with the divine that's in your life as a believer. You don't have to do it alone, but you need to get involved in it. Unbridled anger results from lack of self-control and therefore is an inferior emotion. Now, most of you kind of checked out. The worship team's coming up. Listen to that statement again. Every once in a while, I come up with smart. Unbridled anger, I read it somewhere, so I don't remember where. Unbridled anger results from lack of self-control and therefore is an inferior emotion. It results in people doing things that they later regret or at least should regret. If you have the Holy Spirit living within you, working with you, Galatians 5:22. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And self-control. Whole counsel of God shouts a warning, a loud warning about the dangers of anger. Colossians tells us, but now you must rid yourself of all such these things as anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. So perhaps this morning you're angry about something. Might have happened recently, might have happened 20 years ago, but you've never dealt with it. There's some unforgiveness going on in your life. Because anger deals a lot with unforgiveness, and we haven't even touched on that whole issue. We said unforgiveness is like drinking poison because you're mad at somebody else. The Holy Spirit is dealing with you this morning regarding your anger or something you're harboring. Deal with it. Listen to the voice of God. He's trying to help you. If you've been genuinely hurt, you may need help getting past it. But don't allow this anger and this unforgiveness to continue hurting you. If you need to, get help. Talk to somebody. Come to see me. See somebody else. Deal with it. Because when you allow that to happen, you are no longer in control. It's time to take control of your life. You're hurt. Maybe there's a situation that you've tried to resolve and someone else is refusing to move. That needs prayer as well. But deal with it. Make this a day that you say, I'm not letting the sun go down till I've dealt with it. Let's stand and worship our God as we do so. Truly worship Him. And allow Him to speak to your heart what you what he wants you to do. And if you want prayer for any reason, maybe you're dealing with a situation, maybe you just need a touch of God, has nothing to do with this morning's service, I'm going to stay up here. If you want prayer, feel free to come forward. I'll be glad to pray with you. Let's stand and worship our God this morning.